T-O-T-O-T-O-T-O-T-O-T-O. I don't expect you to start singing that with me, but I do wonder how many of you remember singing that at one time? I don't know, maybe not here. I did, right? But some of you may be going, no, it doesn't ring a bell. Terrell Owens. The amazing thing to me is it's been 18 years since I sang that song. 18 years ago, Philadelphia Eagles fans were filling Lincoln Financial Stadium and singing T-O-T-O, right? Because Terrell Owens was having a major part in leading the Philadelphia Eagles to Super Bowl 39. We didn't win it. But it wasn't his fault, at least, you know. My memories, he played a little bit for us the next year. But my memories of the next year are really of those of you who remember his press conference in his driveway in Morristown with his shirt off, and he was doing, sit-ups or whatever, and good old T.O., right? Well, the reason I bring him up is he's back in the news. At least he's trying to get himself back in the news, and his agent is. They were petitioning the Dallas Cowboys to bring him back. He's 49 years old, but he still believes he could be the oldest NFL player. He ran a 4.5, 40-yard dash. I know I'm only about a 4.7, but. 10-yard dash or whatever. It's one of those dashes. But he's in great shape. But they won't bring him back. His agent has been reaching out to other teams. We believe T.O. at age 49 could still be effective and be the oldest NFL player. And so far, nobody's given him an opportunity. So far. The NFL's an interesting, animal, right? But that can be the way it is for us in many situations in life, right? Sometimes it may be because of us. Sometimes it may be because of someone else. That opportunity that we're looking for gets rejected. Maybe it's an opportunity with a person in a relationship. Maybe it's an opportunity with a job. Maybe it's for a loan. Maybe it's to get on a team and we're looking for another opportunity and it's rejected. We began our service today not singing T.O., but singing This Is the Day. Because I want to assure you that that situation of desiring an opportunity but being rejected will never occur in your desire to walk in fellowship with God. Never. As long as you have breath, right? As long as you have breath, no matter the road that you have walked, no matter how often you have fallen, no matter how far you have drifted, no matter how long you have turned away from the Lord, today is a new day to hear Jesus say what? What he said in John 6, whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. That's not just a verse that speaks about your initial relationship with Jesus, whoever comes to him in faith to be born again. That's a reminder of your journey with Jesus. I will not reject you, Jesus tells us. Sadly, it's not an opportunity that King Saul pursued. And I want to finish the book of 1 Samuel today. You may say, are you kidding me? I thought we were done, right? But there's a 31st chapter, right? And I want to finish 1 Samuel today with this idea. Saul's ending does not have to be yours. It's a new day. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that nobody is here to hear the best thoughts of Vince McDonald. It would not be worth it. Thank you that we can gather around your word that has an absolute purpose. It's profitable for our lives. And so we ask you to speak to us on this new day in the name of Jesus. Amen. When we left off Saul, the army of Israel was on one side of the battleground. The army of the Philistines was on the other. And we read in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 1, "Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa." So the Philistines, apparently it would look, they attack and they initiate the conflict. It summarizes verse 4, "Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together." Happy New Year, right? They said, why would you choose the New Year to talk about death, right? And this sad ending, you know, to Saul's life. And the reason why is because I think it is tremendously profitable on the very first day of a new year to do that. And everything that Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes isn't necessarily God's truth. He's speaking, it's true, it's God's word, but some of it, Solomon is speaking from what would life be like without God. And so he comes up with some conclusions that we would not hold to, right? But one of the ones that he shares that is wise is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, when he says this, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart." That verse fits right with the verse of scripture where we're told, where we say what, "Lord, teach us to number our days" in Psalm 90. Give us the wisdom of recognizing that Solomon tells us what? Take it to heart. Look at the end of Saul's life. See it. The first thing I want us to see is the reality of the night. The reality of the night in Saul's life. See how dark the night of human life can be when God's not in it. Sometimes we, you know, to really stop and see how dark the night, the reality of the night could be if God is not part of our daily lives, right? You may be walking in the goodness of God today. You may be enjoying, I got everything I wanted for Christmas, and I got a bonus, and I got this, and I'm new, and boy, I'm entering into 23 on a high, riding away. I have no idea. It's good for you to stop and remember, where would I be without God? The psalmist tells us that, right? In Psalm 124, it's a great beginning to a psalm, a great reminder, right? Because what does he say? The 124th Psalm, verse 1, "Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say," and they go, and he goes on. Stop and consider, if the Lord hadn't been on our side. He's Psalm 127, right? "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it," right? Even the atheist who is mocking the Christian faith in God, his life, her life is completely dependent on the goodness of God. They're just ignoring it, rejecting it. But we know scripture tells us our good God gives rain on the just and on the unjust, right? The goodness of God, how dark the night would be if it weren't for the goodness of God. You know, if you happen to find yourself beginning the new year grumbling, "I didn't get what I wanted for Christmas. I didn't get the bonus, right? I got the jelly of the month club or whatever, like Clark Griswold, right? I didn't get this. I want you to just remember the reality apart from God, because Paul reminds me when he says in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. Remember that. Your Lord, why didn't you this? Why didn't you that? Remember how dark the night would be if it weren't for God. Eternal separation from God. And eternal is forever. We sang, we're going to sing, bless the Lord forevermore. To stop and consider, Lord, hush my grumbling and remind me of the reality of the night. If it were not for you, I would be lost forever. That's what we look back at 1 Samuel. One writer says this, Saul's problem was not the Philistines. It was Saul. God could have conquered all of his enemies as he had promised, but Saul refused to trust God. At every turn, he trusted himself. If you look a little bit further from 1 Samuel, you know, we have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and sometimes some of the passages are parallel. In other words, we may be reading about something in Samuel that in Chronicles, you're reading the same thing. You know, just a different account of it. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we have that. In verse 13, we read, so Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. And also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. That at every turn, that's what Saul did. He didn't trust God. One writer says this, first Saul's men here in chapter 31 fled from the Philistines, so he was without an army. Then his sons were killed, so he was without a family. Actually, there's one that's still alive that we read about later. But in the last moments of his life, he was a man to be pitied. Early on in our study of 1 Samuel, the Israelites say, God, give us a king. We want an earthly king. And he gives them Saul. And by verse 7, we read, when the other men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled, and then the Philistines came and lived in them. They are worse off than they were before. Look where their king has led them, into the darkness of the night, because it's without God, without trust, without surrender, without dependence. It didn't have to be like that. And we go from the reality of the night to the reminder of the morning. When I say the reminder of the morning, I'm not talking about the psalm where it says, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm not talking about the morning that follows the night. I'm talking about the morning that preceded it, right? The morning in Saul's life that preceded this dark night, because there's an event here in 1 Samuel at the very end that kind of points us back. It reminds us of the morning in Saul's life. Where is it? As we look toward the end of the chapter, what happens is the Philistines, I won't go into the graphic aspect, but they get Saul and his son's bodies, and they end up displaying their bodies on a wall. And we read in verse 11, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. They took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Those of you going to Israel, you're going to be there. You're going to be at that place. You're going to see Jabesh, right? You're going to, Bethshan. Bethshan, at that tremendous, I've been there, tremendous, archaeological uncovered there. And the real place, what are we reading that happens here, and what's it remind us of? What provokes these people to be so courageous, to be so loyal, to go out during the night when all others have fled and to rescue the bodies? Well, you have to go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 11. And if you've been studying it with us, I would expect all of you to remember what happened in chapter 11. No, I if you said to me 11, I'm like, I don't know. Tell me, give me a reminder, right? But if you remember the story, or I'll jog your memory, there was a guy named Nahash, and he had this Amorite army, and they were attacking the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and they were sieging them, and they could come in and kill them all, but the people of Jabesh-Gilead say, hey, we'll be your servants. And Nahash says, all right, you know what? I'm going to spare your lives. I'm going to let you all live. You just have to let us gouge out the right eye of every one of you. Okay. And the people, if you remember the story, they said, give us some time to pray about a decision, whether we want to live with only one eye or whether we would rather not. And they send out messengers, and the messengers reach Saul. And what happens? Saul comes in chapter 11, rallies the people, and we read in that Saul rescues the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And it results in what? Verse 15 of 1 Samuel 11. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Alfred Edersheim says, that had been the morning of Saul's life. Bright and promising as none other, his first glorious victory. We see what they do here remind us of that. They're reminding us of what it was like when Saul began. God showed Saul, my hand is on you, my calling, my promise. But it wasn't just in the morning. Throughout his life, God gave him opportunity after opportunity, over and over again, even when he was trying to kill David. He's rejected God's future king. Even when that point, God is sparing him and giving him moment after moment to do what? To see it's a new day that I can repent. But he doesn't. Over and over, he ignores it. I think about the difference between him and King Jehoshaphat, right? We were in Chronicles, but 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we have a good king that God is working through. This is when the kingdom's now divided. It's after David, it's after Solomon. It's a divided kingdom with Israel and Judah. And Jehoshaphat is a good king. But what happens in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 18? Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. He joins in a conspiracy with Ahab. Ahab's a wicked king. And ultimately, what happens? That he is confronted by Jehu in chapter 19. Jehu, verse 2, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Turn back. It's a new day, Jehoshaphat. You've stumbled. You've fallen. Here's an opportunity to turn back. And he takes it. Verse 4, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And what follows in chapter 20 is this incredible prayer of Jehoshaphat, completely surrounded by the enemy. And I want you to think about it, because we're going to compare it to Saul. Completely surrounded by the enemy, completely hopeless. They are all about to be killed. And what does he do? He turns to God. Verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What a difference between him and Saul. The point is this, that Saul even gets a final reminder, a final opportunity. How? When he's telling his armor bearer, kill me. And his armor bearer says, I can't. I'm going to put words in his mouth, but this is what, why? Because you're God's anointed. God has raised you up to be the king. The armor bearer is afraid. I can't kill the king that God has put in place. What an opportunity for Saul even there to say, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, even at this dark, desperate moment like Jehoshaphat, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He reminds me a lot of Judas. Judas, who has fallen and turned, and Jesus gives him opportunity after opportunity, right? When Mary's anointing Jesus, and Judas says, "What are you doing wasting this money?" And Jesus says to Judas, "She is anointing me for my burial," and giving Judas the opportunity to come face to face and realize my plan here to betray him. If I think I'm going to betray him and somehow he's still going to get out of it, it's not. This is going to lead to his death. Judas, consider this. Here's an opportunity for you to repent, but he doesn't. There at the Lord's Supper, when Jesus says, "The one who's going to betray me," and he lets Judas know, "I know you're going to do it." What an opportunity for Judas to say in that moment, "Oh Lord, forgive me." There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying and Judas comes and he goes to kiss Jesus, and Jesus says, "Will you betray me with a kiss?" Still there is an opportunity for Judas to fall and say, "Lord, I'm with you. Forgive me." The opportunity remained. But instead, Judas, like Saul, does what? He takes his own life rather than take the opportunity to repent. Whew. Rather than take the opportunity to make it a new day, the reality of the night and the reminder of the morning, take it to heart and see an opportunity, lastly, for what? The repentance of each new day. Your morning does not guarantee your night. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation. I believe absolutely that salvation is a work of God. When God saves us, he does not fail. What he began, he completes. That you are eternally secure if you have come to genuine faith in Christ. I'm talking about the sweetness of fellowship, the confidence of daily living, the joy and peace that comes with closeness with God. Your morning doesn't guarantee your night. It doesn't guarantee that's going to see you through your life, right? You may drift and fall from that. But there's another thing. Your night doesn't have to remain dark. I don't know where you are today, but my point is, if you're in a night moment, if you're in a moment where you have been walking without God, you have been thinking without God, you have been anticipating without God, you have been planning without God, and you're in the night, the darkness, remember the beautiful words that Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 2. Don't take it lightly, right? In Romans chapter 2, and verse 4, where he says this, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" That Holy Spirit working on your heart saying, "It's you, turn back to me." That's the kindness of God. It's the kindness of God calling you to what? To the repentance of a new day. Today's a new day, Lord. I come. I surrender. I trust you, right? Paul continues with that thought later in Romans chapter 13 when he's talking to us as believers, and he says what in verse 11? "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. That may be a reference to you coming to faith in Christ. What I mean is that right now God is about to move in your heart and wants you to put your trust in Jesus and be saved. But it also has to do with our salvation. That our moment when we breathe our last breath is closer than it was in 2022. So wake up if you're living in the night. Today is a new day to repent. Today is a new day of hope. Saul took his life. Judas took his life. Suicide is a horrible, just devastating human experience, right? And I say it not just obviously on the person whose life is in agony and ends, but on those who love them and care about them. There are times when my heart aches for a lost individual, because if you truly believe, Nietzsche or who was it? If you truly believe that we have come from nowhere, we're an accident of dust, that we have no purpose, we have no future, then we have no accountability, we have no meaning. I can see it leading a heart to saying, then why am I here? Because apart from God, the night is so much darker than we even can imagine. But for a child of God, listen to me. God says to you that ending your life is never a part of his call for you. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have found yourself ever contemplating, but you're a child of God, don't find yourself saying, Lord, I know you'll forgive me. We know his loving kindness is everlasting. Find yourself saying, Lord, I trust your hope for me. I believe that you have filled me with hope. I believe today is a new day. A new day to rejoice in you. For many years, I have desired to reach out to someone who impacted my life around the time that I was coming to Christ. I asked him if I could share this in the sermon. We knew him as Mr. Fitz. He was my 7th and 8th grade teacher across the street. We knew him, he was a teacher who was, you knew at the time as a young teenager, that he was seeking to do far more than just, you know, put in his time. He was trying desperately to somehow reach us as young new teenagers, right? We were 13, 14. At the time, now that I look back, he was only 24, 25, right? But at the time you're thinking, well, you know, but he was seeking so much to impact. I can remember it. I can see myself sitting in religion classes over there and him trying all different things to somehow, how do I get through to these lives and impact them? At the very same time, I can look back and I knew it then. This was a man, Mr. Fitz was somebody who himself was still searching for what's it all about, the reality of God's love for him. We graduated 8th grade and he was gone. And for the last, 47 years, I, at different times I've thought, Lord, let me find him. Let me reach him. Let me somehow tell Mr. Fitz, because I was saved. I was born again. It didn't happen in that classroom over there. It happened here, but it was while I was a student across the street. And so while I was here and I got saved and I was beginning to grow, I could sense in him that search, that, you know, and that desire to impact, you know, and I would just pray through the years, Lord, somehow let me find a way to reach him. And I would I'd Google and this and that and try, and I got to the point where I almost was willing to go on one of those little detective pages, you know, where you pay some money and try and track somebody down. But, you know, but I mean, I would ask people, do you this or that? And through the years, it just, and I'd forget about it. But I'd think about him, where is he? What's happened? And this past year at our National Night Out, I saw a fellow who I knew Mr. Fitz 40 years ago. And I said, listen, do you have any contact with Mr. Fitz? You know, I know, I don't know, you know, I might be somebody, I don't know, I think he lives down and, you know, he went down, moved south or whatever, I don't know. He texts me a number and says, here's a phone number, the last one this person had. And I called the number. Greta and I were sitting together on, I don't know if I shared this with you before, but Greta and I were sitting together on vacation, and I called the number, and there was no answer, and it said, the mailbox is full. I thought, okay, Lord, you know, it wasn't meant to be, you know. I thought, you know, call it again. I called the number again. And when I got to talk to Mr. Fitz said, what? This is, I can remember the very first thing I said, Mr. Fitz, this is Vince McDonald. Are you still short? That was the very, very first thing he said. I'm sorry, that's the first thing that came out of my mouth. Is this Vinnie Mac? Is this little Vinnie? Vinnie, are you kidding me? Vinnie, what is it? How did you? I said, Mr. Fitz, for decades, I have felt that the God who created the heavens and the earth has wanted me to call you to tell you that God loves you, that what you were, I have no idea where your journey has taken you, but what you were searching for, it's all real, that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the Savior. I want to tell you that I've been born again. I want to tell you that that I know without a doubt that right now God wanted me to talk to you. And he just started crying. I don't know if he's watching this. He started crying, and I just can't tell you what it is. And he used the word mourning. That's what I'm saying. I have chills going up my spine. My heart is beating in a way it hasn't beat in 40 years. I'm just feeling this sense of, and we began from that moment to begin to communicate. Here's why I share it. I had no idea that his life was about to completely, you know, come apart. And he entered into one of the worst nights of his life, and heartache and rejection and pain. But as I was communicating to him just last night, he sent me a song that, you know, from years ago, and some of you may know the song, Lord, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the good things you show? Right? That God has brought him to a place. I praise the Lord for it. I've told you about, you know, many of you know Mike Mullen, and Mike may be watching. From that classroom, Mike's been communicating with Mr. Fitz. And I share it with you because it gives me chills to think that after all those years, God gave Mr. Fitz a new morning, a new day. And here I sit, there's no part of me going, wow, look what I, here I sit saying, wow, God, that I've watched you allow him to now say, today, in the midst of my dark night, today's a new day. It's a new day. It's a new day. I want you to bow with me for whatever it is that you need to talk to the Lord about. Whatever it is that God is calling to you on your heart. Maybe for you, it's a new day for you to put your trust in Jesus. To say, Jesus, I come to you as my Savior. I put all my faith in you. Maybe it's a new day for you as a child of God to say, I trust that you've offered us hope, Lord. It's a new day. I come home to you again. I return. I turn my eyes back to you. Maybe you've traveled far. Maybe you've only traveled a short distance away from the Savior. It's a new day. Lord, I come just as I am. Just as I am, I come and I surrender myself fully to you. Won't you pray those prayers? Whatever they may be, I surrender. Today is a new day. If it's my last day, it's still a new day. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.